It is a privilege to be with you this morning. I am thankful for the opportunity to be here. It's great to be healthy again. And as Pastor said, I thought you might like watching that video. Actually, it's not the video of the OARBC, but it's actually the video of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church Ministry. But throughout the state, we're able to show that video wherever we go, and people are encouraged by the ministry that you have here and also the ministry of our fellowship. It started 2 years ago that I became the state representative. I've been a pastor for 39 years and realized that God was going to be changing our ministry, and as they made contact with us to come back to Ohio, we're very thrilled to be a part of that and looking forward to seeing how God continues to work through our churches throughout the state. Let me take a few moments to share with you a few things about the OARBC, the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches. It is a community of churches that are bound by the Word and to each other for the sake of the gospel. The key is this, the Word of God. You will find that our churches are all different in sizes, different types of ministries, different in our worship styles. But one thing that is preeminent in our ministries is this, it's the Word of God. The Word of God that God has given to us that we can learn and grow by. And I'm thankful for that truth today that the Word of God is what also connects us, because throughout the state there are 140 churches that are involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what connects us all together. We are all voluntarily coming together for mutual fellowship and exhortation. And the thing that's interesting to note is that we've been celebrating our 92nd year of God's faithfulness as a fellowship. As I mentioned already, there are 140 churches across Ohio, from Jamestown to Toledo, from Canton to Lima. Everywhere you go, there is a fellowshipping church. There are 10 fellowship regions. You're a part of the South Bethel. I think you can see that maybe that's on the screen behind me. But I want you to remind you that those fellowships are very important because it brings the larger group into smaller groups and gives opportunity for fellowship and for care. We are independent Baptist churches. We are autonomous churches that are self-governing. We are self-propagating churches. We can reproduce ourselves. There is no hierarchy, no controls. Everything is voluntary. I am not the Pope. I am the representative of our fellowship, and I serve the churches. That's my role. We are unified but diversified. We believe the same Word, we have the same Spirit, we believe in the same Savior, but because of our locations, because of our sizes, because of our methodologies and our styles of worship, and even our translations, we are very diversified. We're a family united in fellowship and also ministry. Let me share with you for a few moments about some of the co-partners that we have in the state of Ohio, ministry partners that are very part of a part of our ministry. One of those is Camp Patmos, Scioto Hills, and Skyview Ranch. I know that many of you have attends Scioto Hills, and it's a great camp, but I just know this to be true, that God is at work in our camps, and God is at work in saving people, changing their lives. Lives are changed at camp. We also have other ministry partners in Ohio. One of those is Cedarville University, very close to where we are today, and many of you are a part of that school. Oh, how we appreciate Cedarville University, and lives are being changed at Cedarville. We also have Baptist Missions right here in the state of Ohio, that worldwide ministry of sending out missionaries. We appreciate Baptist Missions and their part with us in Ohio in changing lives. The same way with Baptist Church Planters, as we understand that they're involved in home missions and discipleship, and the ministry of what God is doing through those ministries here in the state of Ohio. Well, let me tell you a few things of what's happening in the OARBC. Let me take for just a few moments to share with you about some people and ministries. I want to have you see, first of all, with me, Pastor and Mrs. Bowman, Rick and Stephanie Bowman. They are actually from Talmadge, Ohio, up by the Akron area. That church has been a church that's been a part of the fellowship for many, many years. It's gone through a lot of change. When Pastor Rick went there 4 years ago, it was running about 10 people. And he was working a full-time job. He was involved every day, working every week, working 40 to 60 hours a week, plus being a pastor of the church. In Christmas time, 2018, just 8 months ago, he sensed God leading in his life, and he just said to his wife and family, "I believe I'm going to quit my job and become pastor full-time at our church." That meant losing about $45,000 of income each year, but he just sensed that's what God wanted. Well, the good news is this. A church that ran 10 or 11 people today is running 95. And that's exciting to see what God does and how he works in lives, and that's happening in the OARBC. Lives are being changed. God's at work. Let me share secondly with you about Pastor Michael and Stephanie McManus. They minister at Walnut Creek Baptist Church in Baltimore. I was interested, I was with them just this last year, the month of February, how God is working there. When he went there about 8 years ago, they ran about 10 people. And it's interesting to note today that they run about 85 to 90. Lives are being changed, being challenged. A young man is in his middle 30s who went there as a first ministry. And now they're able to add onto their building. They have builders there right now making those changes. God is at work. I'm reminded about some fellowship regions that we have, and one that comes to mind today is the Hebron Fellowship, which is up in the Cleveland area. Some of you may be a part of that ministry. Just recently, they had the Hebron Fellowship Gathering, and over 900 people were there involved on a Sunday night from those churches with a voice of 100 voices in their choir. What an exciting thing to be a part of. God's at work in the OARBC. Vacation Bible schools have been going on throughout the state, but I just note one that's before us today, First Baptist Church in Wellington. Pastor Tom Alexander is there. 137 people that came during the week, children that came to the week, and 6 people accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Praise God for how God is at work in Ohio. And we just realize that he's doing some great things. Let me mention to you about Pastor John and Lee Gowdy. I was just with them yesterday down in the Portsmouth area. God has worked in Pastor John's ministry there over the last 32 years. But he shared with me about a year ago, he said, "You know, Chuck, it's a tough time. Nothing's happening here. I've been here for such a long time, I'm wondering if it's time to go." So we prayed together, and he said, "You know what happened? The next Sunday, we had new people in church." And he said, "This last year, through one of our ministries, we've seen 16 people come to find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior." I'll tell you, as I told him about that yesterday, I was going to talk about him today, he said, "Well, don't let them think that's me. We know it's not John. We just know this, that it's God at work in our churches." Have you heard the good news? Muslims are being saved through the ministry of our churches in the OARBC. That's great news, isn't it? Praise God for what God is doing. One of our churches has a ministry to Muslims, and as they are able to share the gospel, a couple of things that have caught the Muslims' attention. As they've been reading the Bible in their dormitory, they came across a Gideon Bible. The Gideon Bibles had been taken away, but one was up in the closet, and they were able to find it and read it. And the gentleman that was saved most recently, he knew that baptism was important. And so as he's walking in front of this church, he saw baptism. Ah, I wonder if they go together. And as he went in that day, he met the pastor. The pastor invited him to lunch. And through a series of weeks, he came to find Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I've seen a video of him being baptized, and it's exciting to see. Another lady who also was walking by the church, she'd been reading the Bible also. And this is what she had seen. She heard about the cross of Jesus Christ. And as she went by the church, she saw a cross on that building. And she said, "That must be significant." And she went into that same church. And she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior just a few weeks later. God is at work in the ministry of the OARBC. And all we can say is this: to God be the glory because of his work in our lives. Just a couple of last thoughts for you. I want to remind you about one of the great opportunities that we have each year is our annual conference. Just like we had it here 2 years ago, this year we're at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. The focus of that time is Together for the Gospel. We have some great speakers who are going to be with us. Dr. Thomas White from Cedarville will be with us. Dr. Jeremy Pierre will also be with us. And Brother Mike Hess from the National Representative of the GARBC will be with us. A time that's open to all of you. It's not just open to pastors, but it's also open to the church, the people in the churches. And I'd like to encourage to make sure that you come during that time. I know it's a busy time. It's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But if you can break away just for a few hours, it'll be well worth your time. And in the back foyer, we have some brochures with a tells you exactly what's going to be taking place during that conference. And may I encourage you to stop by our table as you leave today. The question I'd like to leave you with is this. What is a vital key to the OERBC? It is simply this. It's you, the people of the OERBC. And I want to thank you today for letting us be a part with you today. Thank you for being a part of the Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And thank you also for giving sacrificially. We appreciate it so very, very much. Take your Bibles with me, if you will, and turn to the book of Psalm. Psalm 139. I know that your pastors have been sharing from the book of Psalm all summer. And this morning, I have the privilege again sharing with you from a well-known book, Psalm 139. It is the truth of David as he shares with us his cry for personal revival, his desire to be in that place, to have intimacy with God, a personal relationship with him. We're not sure exactly what the setting is for this text, but we do know that David is understanding who his God is. But then secondly, he's going through a time of trouble, a time of testing, and he just needs to have God examine his life and heart. And the challenge before us today is this, is that all of us need personal revival. And this text helps us to understand that together as we look at the Word. I'm going to be focusing in on two verses this morning. It is actually the last two verses of the chapter. Notice what it tells us as we read this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A time to evaluate personal spiritual revival. To ask God simply, examine my heart. Evaluate my heart, God. That is exactly what I need. We asked the question this morning, what is personal revival? Literally, it is this. It's a rekindling. Within you, if you're a child of God today, you've got the Spirit of God within you. A fire is there. And many times in our lives, it needs to be rekindled. Personal spiritual revival is a rekindling. It is, secondly, a refreshing. It's a point that we come into our lives that, God, I just need your direction and care in my life. I need you. I need your help. We find, thirdly, it is also a retooling of the heart. Sometimes we just need some time to reevaluate. We just need some time to think through some situations. We need to be able to focus our attention upon God, because I know this to be true. When it comes to my life, and maybe you can understand what I'm saying because you've been there, is that so often my heart can become cold. It can become calloused. I can become indifferent to the things of God. I can lose my passion. And the challenge before us today is that I need revival. You need revival. All of us need spiritual revival in our lives. And Psalm 139 will direct us to know how to do that. Because the psalmist is saying to you today, revival is important for your life. And God has the answers. I've heard it said this way: personal revival takes place when the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and prayer, ignites passionately our hearts to surrender to the authority of God. Did you catch that? The importance of the Word of God, the importance of prayer, the importance of the Holy Spirit causing us to come to that point in our hearts that we surrender to the authority of God. That's where we need to be. Life is not about me. Life is not about you. But life is all about God. And we have to come to that place in our lives that we literally bow our knees before Him, that we surrender and realize that He has the helps, that He is the help that we need in our lives. And personal revival is so important to understand the importance of intimacy and closeness with God. He goes on to say this, that it requires confession and cleansing to allow the Spirit of God to become unleashed. So if the Holy Spirit can do what God has called Him to do, and He might be able to freely do it amongst us. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 3 and verse 20 that goes this way. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I want you to note with me in Psalm 139, there are some key areas that the psalmist speaks about. He begins to tell us about the attributes and the ability of God. The attributes and the ability of God. One thing that catches my attention in verses 1 through 6 is this. He talks about God being omniscient, that God knows all things. Do you believe that this morning? He does. He knows exactly every detail of your life. He even knows what you're thinking about right now, whether or not you're focused upon His truth. He knows everything. And that's what the psalmist tells us. Look at verse 1. O Lord, You've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The psalmist just is very clear to say he can't get over what his God is like, the ability, the power of our God, that He knows all things. And it's important for us to understand that today. And as we talk about verses 23 and 24 this morning, you'll want to keep it upon your heart that God knows all. Secondly, in verses 7 through 12, he talks about the attribute of God that He is omnipresent, that God is everywhere present. Listen closely. He's here today with us. In fact, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God resides within you. Listen to what the psalmist said in verse 7. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, and darkness is a light with You. We simply understand our God. David understood who He was as he began to think about the omniscience of God, that He knows all things. But then secondly, his God is present everywhere. Wherever I go, God, I know You are there. We see, thirdly, the aspect of who God is from David's perspective, we know to be very true. We see concerning the omnipotence of God, that God is all-powerful. that God can do anything within his will and purpose. He is always consistent with himself. And look at what he tells us in verse 13. For you formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven into the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God, I just can't get over who you are. You are the one who knows all things. You're the one that is everywhere present. You are able to do anything. And as the psalmist said in verses 17 and 18, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and they're still with you. We understand simply the psalmist is just caught by the glory, the greatness of God. He's caught to realize that God wants an intimate relationship with him. He's caught to realize that in his life, the power and the ability of God is so important, and that God can do the impossible. And he's just simply saying, God, I need you to evaluate my life. I need you to be able to examine where I presently am, because everything was not perfect in his life. Notice what he tells us. We begin to see his real heart. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your word, your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And I do not loathe those who rise up against you. And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. We begin to hear his frustration. We begin to understand that he knew all about his God. He knew the power of God. He knew God was with him. He knew God knew everything. And he couldn't get over it. But here's the issue. It's people. They blaspheme your name. They don't like what you're doing. They don't like me. God, help me. Help me to understand myself. And help me to understand what I need to do. Maybe this morning that you're at that point in your life, that you know all about God. You know his power and his abilities. And you love him. But you're going through a desperate time in your life. You're going through some change. There are people issues in your life. It may be on the job, it may be at school, whatever it may be even at home. And you wonder, what do I do? Well, this psalm is good for you because it'll challenge you to evaluate and to simply ask God, God, search me, know me, examine my heart, so I can be useful for you in this world that is around me. He simply says this, I surrender. I surrender. I give up. I give up my life. My life is in your hands. God, change my life. As you notice with me, we are going to be talking about three steps for personal revival. Three steps for personal revival. God, change my life. The first step that we look at this for personal revival is simply the searching of my heart. It's the thought of deep penetration. It's the first level as we penetrate deeply into our own personal lives. The psalmist said simply, it's a heart issue. It's personal. It is the searching of the inner man. It is literally the real me, who I am. The psalmist already said, you know me, God. You're with me. You made me. And you also know the issue in my life. You know the problem. I'm reminded of the time back when David was being set apart as king. The Lord spoke to Samuel, and this is what he said to Samuel. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Here's the issue. I remind the scripture in Jeremiah 17:9. If you're taking notes this morning, write this reference down. Jeremiah 17:9. This is what is stated back in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. It says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Desperately wicked. The old nature, the heart of man, is in a desperate situation. The scriptures simply state to us that it is deceitful. It will lead you astray. It will lead you down the wrong path. Even Jesus had much to say about that when he spoke in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23. Listen to what Jesus said. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile or damage a man. I'll tell you something that's straightforward. It tells it like it really is. And most of us would say, well, I can expect that from the world. I can expect it from what I see in our own country, what's taking place in different cities and our towns. What do you expect? That's the way people are. But may I remind you this morning that scripture is talking about you. It's talking about you. It's talking about you. It's talking about you. And it's talking about me. The heart is deceptive. It's deceitful. It is wicked. It's sick. And the issues that we have go on in our lives, there needs to be a change from within. Change my heart, O God. If we're going to have personal revival in our lives, the heart needs to be changed. Well, the question comes is, what do we do? How do we handle this situation? Well, certainly, it can't happen by our power. I'm reminded of what the psalmist wrote at the time of his confrontation by the prophet Nathan. He said this in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, create a new heart in me. God, create a new spirit within me. How is that possible? Well, I want to tell you something. There's good news. And the Bible is full of that good news about the heart. do you realize that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that at the moment of our salvation, He places within us a new nature? The old nature, it really is not going to be reformed. The old heart, it's not going to be reformed. You really can't do anything to change it. It's the way it is. But the new nature, the new man that God has placed within us at salvation, we can draw upon its worth, its value, its strength, and find resource to have a new heart. Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. I think you need to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4. We want to read a few verses at the end of that chapter. It's talking about the new life that we have in Christ. Let's just pick up at verse 17 just for a few moments. He says, "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." What he's simply saying is this: now that you're a child of God, it's a life change. There's new life in Christ. No longer are you to be living your life like the unsaved, is what he's saying. Notice verse 19. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity." Sounds like we read in the book of Mark. But then notice verse 20. "But that is not the way you learn Christ." Is that marked in your Bibles? It should be. Listen closely. Listen again to what it says. "That type of lifestyle, like the unsaved, is not the way you learn Christ. But that is not what you need to be doing." He says, "assuming that you have heard about him," speaking of Christ, "and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your older self." As I was listening to Sunday school this morning, I was thinking, okay, don't go too deep into this subject because that's where I am this morning. He says, to put off your old self. Did you catch that? That old nature, that sin nature, put it off. It's like a piece of garment. Take it off. Get rid of it, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ah, there we are. To be renewed by this new nature that was within us by the power of God, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to become renewed and put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, what that tells me simply is this: it's a choice. It's a choice that every child of God has to make each day. It's a choice that we may have to make every hour. It may be every minute, every second of the day. We have to think through to ourselves, who's in charge of my life? Is it the old nature? Is it the old man? Or is it the new man? The scriptures just simply say this, that the former way of life, following the dictates of the old man, is not where you should be anymore, because you are in Christ. And Christ makes all the difference. And you have the ability within you by the Word and by the Spirit to make the right choices. Oh, God, change my heart. Help me to come to that place in my life that I don't enjoy living in the world's focus of life. I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to hinder you. I don't want to hinder anyone around me. I want to be the man of God that you can use to bring glory to yourself. Oh, God, change my heart. I remind the scripture in Psalm 34, verse 18, that says this: "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." That's who our God is. He's so faithful. He is always available. We understand the first step to personal revival is the searching of my heart. God, I am open to you. I surrender. I need you. I desire for you to examine my life. the searching of my heart. It's so personal. And it relates back to the omniscience of God. God knows all about where you are today. There's no surprise to him. He knows your heart. And he knows which power you're living under, the power of the old man or the power of the new man. And his desire is to change your heart and to help you to become that man who walks by the power of that new nature. God, change my heart. Remind the songs of that song from some years ago that says simply this: change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Praise God that God is at work and that he has the ability, the power to change lives, change our heart. That has to be our desire. God, change me. The second aspect of this personal revival, the second step, as we have already penetrated deep into the heart, now we are going to penetrate a little bit deeper. And the focus is on this, the trying of my thoughts. Listen to what the text tells us in Psalm 139. Try me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. Again, it is so personal. It goes right to where I am, where we are. It goes right back to the ability of God, because he knows all things. Know my thoughts. You know, the mind is simply amazing. It's amazing how we can go different places in our minds, isn't it? Our thoughts. Think right now with me. We are in the Bahamas, on an island, sipping iced tea or whatever you like to sip on the beach, and the temperature is 95 degrees. Nothing to do the whole day, not even to have to mow the grass, but just there. Can you picture it with me? Can you see yourself there? What about this? The car you've always wanted, a 2019 Corvette, red leather interior, convertible. It has the largest engine possible. It has the 4 or 5 or 6 on the floor. It'll go as fast as you want it to go. Can you see yourself there? Oh, yeah. I'm there right now. What about going to your favorite restaurant and having a porterhouse or a filet mignon fixed just the way you want it, with a baked potato, with different types of dressings, different types of vegetables? I ask you, can you taste that right now? Isn't it amazing what our minds are like? The psalmist is saying simply to his God, God, change my mind, change my thoughts. Because I'm also reminded of our own thought lives. I'm reminded of my own thought life. It's all connected back to the old nature, back to the heart. And the issue that so often happens is this: as I'm riding down the road, something will come into my mind, and I'm thinking, where did that come from? Well, it's me. I was riding just yesterday. I was going down to Portsmouth, And on the way down there, I began to think about some situations in my life and past ministry that were difficult times. Isn't it amazing how we get caught in those types of thinking, our minds? And the reminder to me was this: God, it may have happened, but that's not where you want me to be focusing my attention today. And so I'm reminded today about our minds, no matter where you may be, what you're thinking about in your life, what has grabbed your attention, what may be good and what may be bad. The challenge for us as God's people is this, is that we need to ask God, examine my mind, examine my thoughts. I want you to penetrate deeper into my life, not just knowing my heart, because you know what that's like, but I want you to also to know in a greater detail and show to me what I'm truly like when it comes to my mind, when it comes to my thoughts. Well, I'm glad to know that life is a test and we can be tried and go through difficulties in life, but I'm thankful to know that God has the answer to every life's difficulties. And I'm reminded to know this, that He can change my mind, that He can change my thoughts. A pastor was talking this morning about replacement principles, and you realize there's more than one replacement principle. So I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As you think about your thoughts, as you think about your mind, I want you to catch with me what the writer of Philippians is saying, writing to a local church, challenging them when it came to their thoughts, to reevaluate and to understand the replacement principle. Philippians chapter 4, pick it up at verse 8 with me. You probably know this verse so well. Just mark it as a replacement principle. When it comes to wrong thinking, when it comes to where I shouldn't be focusing my attention, this is what God says to replace it, and this is what He tells us. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Focus on that. Think about these things, the replacement principle. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The response to us is this: when we have the wrong thoughts, we're focusing our attention on the wrong things, whatever it may be, God says simply, I've got a plan for you. And this is what you need to be doing. Replace it. Replace it with the right thinking, with the right thoughts. And I'll tell you something, it works. It's amazing what God has planned and how He has made our minds that we can replace wrong thoughts, evil thoughts, impure thoughts, thoughts about people. That's what David was struggling with. David was struggling with people. It was an issue. And he's crying out to us today, God, change their hearts, change their minds, change their thoughts. Help them to know what real peace is. That's what God wants. You know, one of the issues that many of us have is this. We struggle with anxiety. We struggle with worry. Worrying about tomorrow. Worrying about who I'm going to meet. Worrying about classes starting. Do I have what it takes to make it? We worry about financial needs. We worry about our families. Oh, there's so many, many things we worry about. And it just isn't good thinking. Would you agree with that? It really isn't. It actually is wrong. It's a wrong focus, because we know this to be true, that God has provided a way for us to have right thinking. And even in those anxious moments, in fact, New King James Bible, it says in that text, it just simply says, change my anxious thoughts, O God. My anxious thoughts, my anxiety. But I want to go back to Philippians chapter 4. Are you still there with me? Philippians 4. I want you to notice that God has a plan when it even comes to our anxieties. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Is that what your Bible says? Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How do we overcome worry? How do we overcome anxiety? We sure can't handle it, but God can. And God has said, listen, talk to me about it. I'll care for those needs for you. I'll change your heart. I'll change your mind. I'll change your thoughts. I'll give you exactly what you need. And notice what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. What happens when you do it God's way? Peace. No more war. No more frustration in that situation. Nothing. God says, I'll give you exactly what you need. It won't be possible from your mind, but I can do the impossible because I'm the God who's all-powerful. I know everything. I can do everything inside of my will and my purpose. Praise God. That's the way God works. And I'm reminded this morning of Psalm 34 and verse 7 where it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their fears or troubles. That's our God. When you cry, God, help me. Help my mind. Help my thoughts. May I be in that place that as you try my thoughts, you see where I'm at. I need your help. And I know you're near. And when I cry out to you, you will hear me. And you will deliver me out of all my troubles. See, what happens is this. The purpose of having God try our thoughts is that it brings spiritual maturity and growth. It helps us to understand that we can make it because we understand God has provided exactly what we need in this life to bring glory to Himself, but also to help us. Moving along quickly, I want you to notice thirdly with me the third step to personal revival. It is the leading of my way. We've penetrated deep. We've penetrated deeper. And now thirdly, we want to penetrate in the deepest part. And this is what the text tells us. See if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, change my heart. God, change my thoughts. God, change my way. What the psalmist is simply saying is this: God, point out to me anything that offends you. I don't want to be hurtful or harmful or offensive to you and anyone else anymore. I'm reminded of what David said in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. This is what he said. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. The challenge from Scripture is this, is that we need to have a clear vision, a clear picture of the person and work of God. And as David is thinking about the grievous ways, the things he thinks about, even as we read about in chapter 139, his focus upon people, he's just simply saying, God, if there's any grievous, is there anything in my life that hinders me, it's hurtful or offensive to you or other people, take it away. I don't want to be there anymore. See, for us to be in that place, it will require personal confession. It will require God's cleansing and our forsaking of sin. See, all of us are sinners. We're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners when it comes to our practice. Just having accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is not enough when it comes to personal sin. We realize that Jesus Christ has cared for all of it, but still, we sin daily. It is a lifestyle that most of us have. We choose to disobey God. It is our practice. God has forgiven, but we live lives as though we don't know God at many times. I'm reminded of the scripture where it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for 1 John 1:9? That as we do sin, and it will happen, that we can confess our sins, to say the same thing, to agree with God, God, I've disobeyed you. And to realize that God is faithful. He is totally trustworthy and reliable. He will not deny himself. That's the type of God that we have. He's just. He'll do what is right. He forgives completely and fully. And he cleanses us, purifies us, covers us, eliminates the sin. And there is also full recovery. I praise God for that wonderful truth. But I'm reminded also from Old Testament time, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 13, these words. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. See, there's a great need to confess sin. Because if we continue to live in the sin, understand, you will not prosper. And the scripture goes on to say this, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Confession and forsaking the sin is of high importance in our lives. In fact, it's the only way. Even as the writer in the book of Proverbs says, you will obtain mercy. Aren't you thankful that God withholds from us what we really deserve? God, I don't want to be grievous to you anymore. And so in the text, he asks for divine direction and care. Lead me in the way everlasting. God, I need you. I need your constant direction. Do you remember the scripture in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Oh, we know it so well. What's it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. He'll direct your path. That's the type of God we have. Oh, God, change my ways. You provided for me exactly what I need. I don't want to be grievous to you anymore. Help me to confess and forsake sin. Help me to walk that path that you've determined best for me. Well, as we bring it home this morning, let's think about relevance for our lives. What do we take home? Wow, the time has gone by, hasn't it? Pastor's in the back already just waiting for me to be done. But I just want to say a couple of things as I close. We have viewed three biblical steps to personal revival from Psalm 139. They're all so personable, so personal in our lives. And we're reminded today that God is faithful, that he's given to us exactly what we need so that a life of change can come, so that we can personally experience revival in our lives. God, change my heart. God, change my thoughts. God, change my way. Where are you this morning when it comes to your walk with God? Do you need revival? If you're truthful, you'll say yes. Does Chuck Pawsley need revival in his life? Oh, most certainly. I need God to constantly examine my life, my heart, my mind, my ways. And he's able to do it. Let's penetrate for just a moment into our lives. What's hindering you from personal spiritual revival in your life? What is it? For many of us, it comes right to mind. We know what it is. The interesting thing is this. So does God. He knows where you're at. He knows where I'm at. And his invitation is open. It's available. He loves us. And he desires in our lives that we might do his will and do his best and find enjoyment in our lives. Listen closely. If there's a sin in your life that's unconfessed, as we close this service, just take time to talk to God and confess it. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you know it's a hindrance. Tell him you want to forsake it. You want to let it go. He's listening. Mean business before God. Change my heart, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there is some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of simply sharing the Word of God. Your Word is the truth. It is exactly what we need. It causes us to see ourselves. It causes us to evaluate. It causes us to reevaluate. It causes us to think through what God wants. And we just know that we're all sinners. We know this to be true, that our heart is deceitful. We understand it, but we don't understand it. We know what we're like. But thank you, you've provided a way. Thank you that you're a faithful God. When it comes to our thought lives, it's so wonderful to realize that we can have victory when it comes to our thinking. Thank you, God. When it comes to the way we live, we just realize you also have a plan. And if we choose to sin, you provide a way for cleansing as we confess our sins. You're faithful and just. Oh, God, change my heart. Oh, God, change my thoughts. Oh, God, change my ways. May you be glorified. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So if you can remember a time in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now, you need revival. I need revival. And the good news is that God will meet you right where you are. He will meet you. He will come to you right where you are to take you to where you need to be. Amen? So we're going to close this service by singing a very familiar hymn that goes right along with the message. We're also going to be receiving a love offering for the OARBC. This is not a love offering for Chuck and Linda Posley. Okay? They represent the OARBC, and we've set a goal of $20,000 in this year to help resource ministries. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. Men, if you would come at this time to receive this offering. And as we sing, please give to the Lord. and think upon the things that you have just heard from God's Word. Heavenly Father,